Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is in our bulletin. I was going to read all 17 verses, but I'll limit them to the first five verses. If this offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat, covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the whole long lobe of the liver shall he remove from the kidneys or with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today we look at the third of the five sacrificial offerings of the people of Israel to Yahweh. It is the peace offering, which has three components to it. And I should say that I agree with one writer who said that the peace offering is the most difficult of the five Levitical offerings to understand. It does take some work for sure. The components are called this: the free will offering, the thanksgiving offering, or the votive, V-O-T-I-V, the votive offering, or an offering that's given in response to a vow that has been made good. The peace offering in general is an offering given as a response to having been the beneficiary of Yahweh's kindness. It's an offering given in response. It is indeed a means of saying to God, thank you. One of these kinds of peace offerings, particularly the votive offering, is said to have been given out of gratitude for a petition or a prayer that has been answered. A way of saying thank you. The offering celebrates the fact that Yahweh, God, has kept his word. Now, the only reason why the people of Israel even coming to the altar is because of the fact they are the people of Israel, God's chosen people. The people whom God chose to work through so that the world, the other nations, might see that they are serving the true, one, true, and living God. Just like when we walk into this building as Christians, we're here not because we live in this zip code, and someone may wander in, that's fine, wonderful. But we're here because God has invited us. We are a part of the people of God. This is where we belong, worshiping God to the best of our ability. And it says when we enter this place that God has kept God's word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a covenant, a promise. We come into this place, just the fact that our feet are crossing that threshold, it's saying that we believe and are thankful that God has kept God's word. Now, according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, it's believed that the ancient practice of offering Yahweh a peace offering was done more privately than publicly. And it also was most likely to be served on special occasions, not just any time, but on special occasions. Look at our text this morning, verse 1 particularly. Now, if this offering is a peace offering sacrifice, if he presents an offering from the herd, he must present before the Lord a flawless male or a female. Did you hear what I just read? He must present a flawless male or female. In other words, the worshiper or the offerer had the discretion of offering either a male or a female sacrifice. That's different than the previous two sacrifices that had to be male and male only. Here we see that there is a certain amount of freedom that believers have been given by God the Father to worship the Lord according to our conscience. It wasn't a mandate at this point that it would only be a male. Or for that matter, it was not a mandate to bring only a female. But there was a choice. Discretion was given. That reminds us that there is a certain amount of freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. In the essentials, and this is regarding doctrinal things, in essentials, we must have unity. In the doctrinal things that are not essential, the non-essentials, we have liberty. There's many different discussions that go on in the church world in terms of who can serve, whether it can be a male or female or only a male. Many churches believe that only males should be elders. We don't take that stance. Is that an essential doctrine of the church? No, it's not. So with non-essential doctrines, there is liberty. We should always be reminded that as St. John records these words, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The Lord has not saved us to put us again under bondage, whether that be the bondage of sin or whether it be the bondage of people, denominations who go awry and make demands of its membership. In case you're wondering, I'm not speaking about the CPC, but I'm thinking about many dangerous denominations that say you can't be a member here if you don't get baptized and say certain words over you when you're baptized. Or if you're baptized a different way and you're baptized with the words Father, Son, Holy Spirit said over you, that's not legitimate. Well, that's not true, first of all. But it's also placing God's people under bondage. Or saying that all women must come to church and wear white and wear long dresses to their ankles. There's churches like that. Certainly not, should not be an essential, but in some quarters it is. There is freedom in Christ, not bondage. So be careful who you listen to or subscribe to when they are trying to put you back under bondage. Galatians 5:1, the Apostle Paul said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Makes sense, doesn't it? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Here we see the freedom we as believers have been granted by God the Father to worship the Lord according to our conscience. Now, that also means within the confines of God's word. When we speak about being guided by our conscience, remember these are non-essential things or doctrines of the church. This is another bit of evidence that the peace offering is also a voluntary offering. It's voluntary. Everyone doesn't have the same commitment, the same level of commitment. There's some people who can't make the same commitment. Some people would be happy if they could be in church 5 days a week. But that person may be single. They may not have children at home or a husband to care for or a wife to care for or another relative who lives with them who may be elderly, who may be ill. Peace offering was a voluntary offering. Isn't that the way it should be? If God mandated everything, how could we judge the hearts? How could God judge the hearts of people if it was all by law? Every one of us who's here is here by choice. Or those who are listening online, listening by choice. Remember, freedom is the opposite of bondage. There's no other fancy definition needed. It's the opposite of bondage. I was once in religious bondage. I know what that's like. To think you're right and be so wrong. To be so blinded, yet be so studious, but still blinded from the truth. It is an act of God's mercy and grace that I'm able to see. Then verse 2 says, he must lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the entrance of the meeting tent or the tabernacle. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, must splash the blood against the altar's side. A couple of things I want to say here. As we're moving through our text, the worshiper must be reminded that he is not at this place of worship in his heart out of his own worthiness. We're not here because of our own worthiness. And when I say here, I don't necessarily mean this physical place, but I mean this spiritual place of being redeemed, saved, as some say. Members of the body of Christ, redeemed from sin's tyranny. We're not here because of anything we've done or who we are or how well we dress or how good you smell. What kind of car you drive or what your zip code is. No, none of that has anything to do with it, unfortunately. Or maybe I should say fortunately. It's not because of our own worthiness. But the fact that we are even here, they were even at that altar. The altar of Yahweh is only because of a sacrifice having been made on their behalf. And we're in their shoes. You're here. You're a Christian. You are saved by grace. And so am I, not because of anything else other than the fact that God sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sin. And then the priest must slash the blood. Get a bunch of it on your hand and splash it against the altar. That thought, as I was pondering this text, doesn't it simultaneously cause us both deep grief? When we think about the blood being splashed against the altar, it must take our minds to the sacrifice of Christ and what he endured on Calvary. Deep grief. I caused him to deep grief. I sentenced Jesus to the cross. You subjected him to a crown of thorns being pressed on his head. It causes us deep grief. But at the same time, it causes us great joy to realize that we are not a part of the worshiping community because of anything we have done or anything we deserve because of our pedigree, but we are part of the holy worshiping community only based on the grounds of the one who sacrificed for us and represented us before God. And just like the offerer who had to lay his hand on the head of that animal, transferring his sin to that animal symbolically before it was slain for them. In order for a person to be saved, redeemed, forgiven of their sin, we must also apprehend Christ. We must take him as our own. And in doing so, knowing that the blood he shed on the cross was saving you and me. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the great Savior Messiah, John the Baptist said of this of him, as you know, John 1:29, "Behold," as Jesus was walking on the seashore, "behold, look." It's not a casual look. "Behold" means, is a word of amazement. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Verses 3-5. "Then the one presenting the offering must present a gift to the Lord from the peace offering sacrifice. He must remove the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that surrounds the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat on their sinews, and the protruding lobe on the liver, which he is to remove along with the kidneys. Then the sons of Aaron must offer it up in smoke on the altar atop," or if you're not familiar with that old word or old way of saying it, "on top of the burnt offering that is on the wood in the fire as a gift of a soothing aroma to the Lord." So these body parts are dissected, cutting out body parts, kidneys, liver, cutting away the fat. In some cases it's included. Then it's placed on the altar, not directly on the altar, but it's placed on top of the burnt offering. The burnt offerings underneath it, then the peace offering. The peace offering was sacrificed while laying on top of the burnt offering. What's our text telling us? Why do we need to have that detail? It's telling us that our only access to holy God, and certainly any relationship we have with the living Lord, is purely based upon the foundation of the cross of Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of the world. You don't have the peace offering first, then the burnt offering here. That's backwards. Every and any relationship, positive relationship with God, is based upon the death, the sacrifice of Christ's Son. He is our mediator, our go-between. He's that Jacob's ladder between man and God. Peace offerings on top of that. This is important because too much of Christianity is getting away from preaching the vicarious death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friends, it is the only grounds for Christianity. If Christ is no longer important, then we have no Christianity, not biblically. verse 6, and we'll move to a close. If this offering for a peace offering sacrifice to the Lord is from a flock, he must present a flawless male or female. This is the second time when there has been discretion allowed. Now I want to end with this. Here, information is offered regarding the peace offering, and in this information, we have an important deviation from the pattern of the previous offerings that were given. And I mentioned this a little earlier. The important information is this. In the event the sacrifice comes from the flock, earlier it was the herd, but this is now from the flock, that one is offering a sacrifice, then a female sheep is totally accepted in the peace offering. A ewe. E-W-E, for those of us who are not up to snuff on farm terminology. Now, if this was a burnt offering sacrifice, the one which was offered for sin and represented that animal burned in the burnt offering, was representing the man Christ Jesus, a female sheep would then not be appropriate representation of our Savior, the man Jesus Christ. However, in the peace offering, the offerer represents the congregation of Israel and now the gathered saints in the church of the living God in worship. And now gender doesn't matter. Listen to the words of Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ. This text that Paul wrote is very interesting. And I never thought about it in this way until this week with some help. But in this text, Paul lists the three categories of the human experience. Almost everything that we deal with in life has to do with ethnicity, social economics, and gender or sexuality. People use these three things to either favor someone or discriminate against someone. In this verse, we see that Paul is very intentional when he intimates every worshiper has equal value in the eyes of God. Every worshiper has equal value in the eyes of God. Richard Allen, who's the father of the AME, which is Methodist denomination, African Methodist Episcopal, he founded that church in Philadelphia. And the circumstances of which he founded that congregation was that he and two male friends had come to a church that was in existence, an Episcopal congregation, which happened to be all Caucasian. And they came to the front and prayed, as was the custom was. And as they were kneeling, there was tap on their shoulder and told them to get up, and they couldn't be there. I don't know all of the details. I know that they complied, but they got the very clear message that they weren't wanted there. This is back in the 1700s, by the way. So, what do you do? when you're not valued as a member or a worshiper. You go someplace else where you are valued, or in his case, you establish your own church where people who look like you, talk like you, where they would feel welcome. And that's what he did. The AME church has churches all over the United States, certainly. I don't know how many other countries they have churches, but what a shame that a church has to be established on those grounds where people are not valued equally, since we are all equally made in the image of God. So Paul makes it very clear. You don't discriminate. Male or female, Jew nor Gentile, slave or free person, you're welcome. Every worshiper has equal value in the eyes of God. This is the great miracle and mystery of the Church of the Living God. And what is that? Equality. And it even... equality even goes beyond gender or socioeconomic status. Or ethnicity. It also goes beyond that to include things such as titles or positions. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. I don't get a pass when I sin, no more than you do. We're all equal. If I have a title, it's because of the work that I do. If you have a title in the church, it's because of the work you do, elders, deacons. Some churches have trustees. The great miracle and mystery of the Church of the Living God is equality. And I should say that the church on earth is not doing a very good job of accurately representing the equality that we have in Christ's church. There is far too much divisiveness. It is still true that 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings is still the most segregated time of the week. And it shouldn't be. My time is about up. I want to keep going. Let us continue to strive, St. John, to be a glorious church that we are. It said that a church without spot or wrinkle is the way the New Testament puts it. In other words, a chaste church, a church that's circumspect. That we care about how we live out our faith, and we live out our faith intentionally to represent God in all of God's majesty and greatness and love. Let's pray.